the Holy Quran and all of these issues. And I believe there are a lot of blessings in order to talk about the holy month of Ramadan. But dear listeners, let's go for a short break, then we're gonna come back. Stay tuned.
Your mercy, your love is all I need. It's all I need. It's all I need. It's all I need.
For a better life once again here. And as you remember, dear listeners, we were talking about the spiritual aspects and benefits of fasting in holy month of Ramadan, and we actually mentioned the social aspects of these months, that fasting during these months will flourish the social, moral, and spiritual values that are followed by so many opportunities for the true believers in order to get closer to Allah Almighty. And talking more about the spiritual benefits, one of the most important one that I believe and assume that we're all aware is weakening your nafs. The nafs is the component of an individual that compels them towards their animalistic desires. And each individual is responsible for controlling and overcoming these animalistic desires that will lead them in order to do bad deeds and committing sins. Physical ailments are the source of strength for these nafs that will lead you towards the bad deeds, including food and drink. The logical conclusion, therefore, is that depriving the physical body from food and drink would weaken these nafs that will lead you towards the bad deeds, and hence its ability to invite the individual towards evil and sin. So I believe the first and the most important aspect of the spiritual dimension and benefit of fasting during the holy month of Ramadan is helping you in order to control yourself against your bad desires. Since good deeds enhance one's spirituality and bring everyone closer to Allah Almighty, it might be quite understandable that fasting entails a great degree of spiritual benefit, particularly with regards to weakening your ability to sin. From this dimension, we talked about weakening the nafs, or the self and ego of yourself, that will lead you towards the bad deeds. And on the other hand, this beautiful act of fasting during the holy month of Ramadan will help you in order to strengthen your soul. Keeping up with the first point that I mentioned, weakening the nafs that will lead you towards the bad deeds would naturally mean strengthening the soul, since it's the vehicle through which an individual is inclined towards good deeds and hence towards developing a stronger relationship with Allah Almighty. This is why we feel, for example, that heightened sense of closeness to Allah during the month of Ramadan, and our soul no longer has to battle our nafs in the desire to do good, and it is empowered by the fast. Hence, the increased willingness to do good is one of the most beneficial aspect of fasting in holy month of Ramadan. And inshallah, Allah Almighty will help everyone and each of us in order to go through this month of Ramadan successfully and fortunately and completely, in order to get closer to Allah Almighty and purify your soul, which is the goal of the creation of human beings. Thank you, dear listeners, for listening to me. It was all the time I had for today's episode. I wish it was helpful for you. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Every grain of sand in every desert land he knows. Every shade of palm, every closed hand he knows. Every sparkling tear on every eyelash he knows. Every thought I have and every word I share.
comes from the heart of beautiful Iran.
The leader's speech on the first day of the Iranian New Year, attended by people from all walks of life. The leader of the Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, had a meeting with people from all walks of life on the first day of the Iranian New Year, on Wednesday, 20th of March. The meeting took place at the Imam Khomeini Hosseiniyeh in Tehran. In this program, we discuss the leader's remarks and points of view expressed at this meeting. Please stay with us. The leader of the Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, had a meeting with people from all walks of life on the first day of the Iranian New Year on Wednesday, 20th of March, 2024. The leader described the coincidence of the spring season with the spiritual spring of Ramadan as a great blessing from the Almighty to his faithful and righteous servants. The leader added, "The spring of nature and the spring of spirituality coming together this year signifies that Almighty God is offering both types of His grace to His servants for their use. Of course, the difference between the two is immense. Today, both the spring breeze of nature and the spring breeze of spirituality can be used by all the pious, righteous servants of God. This is because spring breeze refreshes the atmosphere, brings a sense of freshness to our bodies, and is a source of growth, flourishing and flowering. The same concept applies to our spirit in the breeze of spirituality. The spiritual breeze of the spring of Ramadan breathes light and vitality into our souls. But what is the spiritual breeze of Ramadan? It is fasting, of course. Fasting is one of Ramadan's breezes. It is also the night of Qadr, the night of ordainment or the night of power. It is the supplications that are recited during the nights and during the days of Ramadan. These are all spiritual breezes that breathe into the soul of a resolute individual, contributing to their growth, rejuvenation and flourishing. They dispel spiritual lethargy and indifference. They transform a person into a righteous servant. During the month of Ramadan, you strive towards righteousness and become a righteous servant of God. The Almighty has made promises to His righteous servants in this world. In Ayah 105 of Surah Anbiya in the Holy Quran, the Almighty says, "Indeed, my righteous servants shall inherit the earth." As for the hereafter, in Ayah 69 of Surah Nisa in the Holy Quran, the Almighty says, "They are with those whom Allah has blessed, including the prophets and the truthful, the martyrs and the righteous, and excellent companions are they." There, the righteous servants will be elevated to the ranks of the prophets, the righteous, and the martyrs. I hope, God willing, that our dear nation, the entire Islamic Ummah, and all people whose hearts are devoted to God will use spirituality for their personal growth and progress. A At the beginning of each year, Ayatollah Khamenei selects a slogan for the year to garner attention and direct the efforts of the country's officials towards achieving that goal. This year's slogan or motto is Surge in Production Through People's Participation. The leader added, "Regarding this year's slogan, Surge in Production Through People's Participation, it aims to motivate individuals to focus their efforts and thoughts on a key component of the country's fundamental strategy. The year's slogan is usually a part of the country's fundamental strategy. Not only does it focus the efforts and attention of our officials on a specific area, but it also serves to raise public awareness and demand for this matter. That is why we propose a motto every year, and this tradition has been upheld for many years. In recent years, the motto has emphasized and focused on the economy. Last year, the slogan was Inflation Control and Growth in Production. Official certified reports tell us that good things have been done in this field, however, it is still rather far from the desired result, and additional work is required. Therefore, I am saying that last year's motto is one of our objectives for this year as well." Commenting further, Ayatollah Khamenei said, "The economy is one of the country's fundamental issues. Economic problems are one of the weaknesses for various reasons. When the country's economy is in a favorable situation, it can have a positive impact on all general aspects of the nation. It can positively affect people's religion and lives. The enemies have been trying to bring our country's economy to its knees for years, and they have put serious effort into this. The hostility of the United States and its allies has been evident over time, with their ultimate goal being the economic collapse of Iran. They want to bring the country to its knees economically. Of course, with the determination and efforts of our young people, and the efforts of the general public and officials of the country, the enemy has not succeeded in its objectives. And by the will and power of God, they will continue to fail in future years as well." The leader added, "Nonetheless, the enemy is relentlessly continuing their economic pursuits against the Islamic Republic. They're active in this area, so we too must be active. We must work tirelessly around the clock." Turning to productivity, Ayatollah Khamenei said, "Our country's productivity is low, and the resources we consume, such as water, electricity, time, and our human capital, do not yield a proportional amount of benefit as much as they should. However, these issues have potential solutions and can be corrected based on experience. God willing, action needs to be taken in this area as well, and we need to raise our productivity." Turning to two important issues of hope and faith, the leader said, "Our national interest today and our promising future hinge on hope and faith. I want to emphasize these two areas, hope and faith. If the light of hope is extinguished in our hearts, no action will be taken. We possess immense potential for advancement, a wealth of talented young people, a driven and dedicated nation. We have tremendous natural resources and an excellent geographical location. We are fully capable of achieving significant strides and advancement. We have made significant progress since the beginning of the Islamic Revolution. Now our enemies conceal this, and some people may not know how to articulate this properly. But we have the potential to achieve even greater advancements. However, these advancements are only possible if you and I remain optimistic about the future. We need to maintain our hope and understand that we can work and make progress and move forward. The leader added, "Praise God, we don't have a shortage of factors for being hopeful about the country's future. There are many things in this country that give people hope, including our scientific advancements in industry, in healthcare, in space science, in politics, and the advances we have made in foreign policy and what is considered as security in this country." Several million people rallied through the country annually on 11th of February, and praise God they do this with complete security. The elections are held in complete safety and security. Few places in the world have this kind of stability, security, and public participation. These factors give us hope. Why should we not be hopeful when we have so many promising factors? Giving an example, the leader said, "Our military officials produce and launch a defense tool such as a missile. But in the enemy's propaganda, they claim this is a lie. This is why the launch of that missile is taking place in front of people's eyes. So this is what the enemy is doing. But why did some people do this inside the country? In my opinion, some people are negligent. We should not allow ourselves to be negligent, and we should not make this mistake." The leader added, "I advise our dear young people to stay ahead of the enemy's plans. Our young people should stay ahead of the enemy's game. The enemy wants you to lose hope. Your efforts to create hope and to instill hope in the hearts of the youth should surpass the enemy's attempts to eliminate it. The enemy does not want certain voices to be heard, both at the national and international levels, but we must work in the opposite direction and ensure that these voices are heard. Today, there are various tools at our disposal, and that is one point. Another point regarding national interests is the issue of uniting the hearts of the people, uniting the determination and will of all the people. Unfortunately, we have problems in this area. We have setbacks. Social interactions and empathy are very important. We have become neglectful in this area. We are creating disturbances in our national unity with our own actions. We're all responsible for this neglect. We all have a duty to preserve national unity, people's unity, and the bond between the people and government officials, and strengthen this bond day by day." Turning to the issue of Palestine and the situation in the Gaza Strip, the leader said, "Resistance in the West Asia region is currently a fundamental issue that has captured the world's attention. The issue of Palestine can be looked at from several angles. Firstly, the events in Gaza have shed light on the nature of the oppression and darkness that is prevailing in the world. This Western world, the so-called civilized world that claims to be an advocate of human rights, among other things, has shown the nature of the darkness that has taken hold of their lives, their thoughts and actions. More than 30,000 Palestinians have been massacred, including babies, children, teenagers, young people, the elderly, women and men. Within a short period of time, over 30,000 people were murdered. Their homes and their country's infrastructure have been destroyed. And yet, the so-called civilized Western world just looks on. Not only does it fail to prevent the crimes of the Israeli regime, it also is supporting these crimes. In the very first days of the Zionist regime's brutal war on Gaza, the United States continuously made visits to the occupied territories, and so did the Europeans. They showed their support and assistance for the Israeli regime. They openly announced it, and it wasn't just an announcement. They sent weapons and resources as well to the Israeli regime. They provided all kinds of support for the Zionists. This is the darkness of today's world. This is the kind of world that we're facing today. It is only natural for those with a conscience, individuals who have an awakened conscience in the region, when they witness the oppression being carried out by the Zionists that has been going on for over 70 years now, they do not remain silent or passive. They think of resistance. This is the reason the Resistance Front was established. It was formed to confront this ongoing oppression being carried out by the Zionist criminals against innocent Palestinians. Turning to the United States and its actions with regards to the Israeli war in Gaza, the leader said, "As for the United States, the US put itself in the worst possible situation with regards to the issue of Gaza. The United States chose the worst stance in the region. What it did has made it despised throughout the entire world. Those who take part in pro-Palestinian protests on the streets of London, Paris and other European capitals, and in cities throughout the United States itself, are in fact expressing their hatred towards the United States. The US has become despised in the world. It was already despised in the region, and this hatred has increased. They have an incorrect understanding of the issues of this region. The decisions they made that are based on that incorrect understanding are also wrong. Wherever it is in the region, be it in Yemen, Iraq, Syria or Lebanon, any measure that is taken by the fighting, brave resistance forces, the US attributes to Iran in their assessments. This miscalculation will definitely bring the United States to its knees. They don't understand the peoples of this region, and they insult regional nations, and the courageous young people, who are wise, strong-minded and determined." In further comments, the leader said, "Of course we support the resistance. We support the resistance groups as much as possible. We applaud their endeavours, but they are the ones making their decisions and taking action, and in what they are doing, they are right. We believe that the Zionist regime is committing an immense oppression in this region. This is a very big oppression that is taking place. But this oppression must end. Whoever becomes involved in this great jihad, this human jihad, this Islamic jihad, we are on their side. We will help them. And by God's will and God's power, we will achieve our objectives." In concluding remarks, the leader wished God's greetings and mercy and blessings on all those present.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today.
Rabbitu billahi rabba wa bil islam deena.
By Allah's name we start. Salamu alaikum. Welcome, this is another episode of today's special from IRIB English Radio. You're listening to us from Iran, and we're going to speak about the month of Ramadan and Allah's satisfaction.
أرجو رضاك يا
الله
أنت الرحيم يا
الله
هبني عطاك يا
الله
أنت الكريم منك العطاء يا
الله
أنت العظيم يا
الله
فيك الرجاء يا
الله
أنت الحليم
الرحمن الستار ملك الملك الغفار الوهاب
الفنان المتعال.
We look at the calendar. Today, Sunday, is the 27th of the month of Ramadan, 1445 of the Islamic lunar calendar, corresponding to the 19th of Farvardin, 1403 of the Islamic solar Hijri calendar, and the 7th of April, 2024 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. Let's bless this moment. We listen to chapter Ali Imran from the Holy Quran, verse 19.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. إن الدين عند الله الإسلام وما اختلف الذين أوتوا الكتاب إلا من بعد ما جاءهم العلم بغيا بينهم ومن يكفر بآيات الله فإن الله سريع الحساب.
Indeed, the religion in the sight of Allah is Islam. And those who were given the scripture did not differ except after knowledge had come to them, out of jealous animosity between themselves. And whoever disbelieves in the verses of Allah, then indeed, Allah is swift in taking account.
لا إله إلا الله لا إله
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
The spirit of religion is the very submission of Allah. Next to the statement of the unity of Allah, the Quran refers to the oneness of religion. Thus, the true religion with Allah is surrender, or the submission of the self of adherent to the will or command of Allah. The spirit of religion, in fact, in any time and period, is not anything but submission to divine will.
شكراً يا ربي شكراً هديت قلبي شكراً وتدربي شكراً شكراً يا ربي شكراً هديت قلبي شكراً نورت دربي شكراً شكراً يا رب يا منزل القرآن يا خالق الإنسان يا رب يا رحمن
The topic for today is the spiritual purpose of fasting. Closeness to Allah is one of the purposes. Ramadan isn't the month of fasting. It's a month of seeking closeness to Allah. Fasting is a means. Prayer is a means. Zakat is a means. Reciting the Holy Quran is a means. Taqwa is a means. Thankfulness is a means. Guidance and actions are means. The purpose is Allah, and Allah alone. Allah Most High tells us of this powerfully. All the actions of people are for them except for fasting. Fasting is for me, and it is I who reward it. Spiritually, the purpose of fasting is closeness to Allah. After the verses dealing with fasting and the month of Ramadan, Allah Most High makes this purpose clear. He says in the Holy Quran, chapter 2, verse 186, If my servants ask you about me, then I am indeed near. I answer the call of those who call upon me when they call. So let them heed my calls and let them truly believe in me in order that they become rightly guided.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Dear brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum. We want to talk about the holy month of Ramadan and gaining Allah's satisfaction in this holy month. In the supplication of the 21st day of the holy month of Ramadan, it is stated, just as the doctor knows what is best for the patient, whatever it may be, Almighty Allah also gives us whatever is best for us. He gives more to some and less to others. And we should not protest if we develop the attitude that we are satisfied with whatever God gives us, then God will also be pleased with us. But if we harbor complaints in our hearts that Allah has given us less, it means that Allah is not pleased with us. We read, O Allah, make for me in it a guide to your pleasure. Do not make for Satan a way over me, and make paradise for me a home and a resting place, O fulfiller of the needs of the seekers. There must be blessings emanating from us to serve as guidance and direction for Allah to be pleased with us. So we need to tell Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, make me a way so that you will be pleased with me. Now we have hadith that if you want to know whether Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pleased with you or not, look at yourself. See if you are pleased with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or if in the corner of your heart you say, why does someone else have it and I do not? Complaining that God has not given to us but has given to someone else indicates that you are not pleased with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Allah is not pleased with you.
IRIB English Radio presents today's special, Every Day for 15 Minutes.
Be like the sun shining with light, be like a rose spreading its fragrance in every part.
Today's special,
be like the earth, humble and wise, be like the rain pouring all your love to every soul.
This is today's special on fasting and spiritual realization of divine oneness. In fasting, one experiences one's neediness to Allah, which opens one's heart to spiritual understanding. Allah tells us in the Holy Quran, chapter 35, verse 15, O people, you are the ones absolutely in need of Allah, and Allah is the one free of all need, worthy of all praise. This neediness that one realizes when fasting opens one's heart to the absolute richness of Allah, His being absolute and absolutely free of the need for any other. This is at the very heart of true understanding of divine oneness, for the Quranic understanding of Allah, the one alone worthy of worship, is that He is the rich, absolutely free of need of any other. And others are absolutely in poverty and indigence before Him. In short, Allah is the one free of any other, whom all are absolutely in need of.
ومضات خير للعباد ومضات نور للفؤاد ومضات خير للعباد ومضات نور للفؤاد
تدعو إلى الدين القوي
يا إخوتي هيا بنا نسلك طريق الراشدين يا إخوتي هيا بنا نسلك طريق الذاكرين
ومضات.
This is today's special on maintaining nearness to Allah after the month of Ramadan. Now that Ramadan and Eid are behind us, many people find themselves feeling a void. All that worship in the month of Ramadan drew us nearer to our Lord. So how can we maintain that nearness now that Ramadan has come to a close? The purpose of Ramadan is not solely to control one's food intake. Rather, the purpose of Ramadan is to achieve taqwa. You can call it God consciousness. This basically means being conscious of our Creator enough that we eagerly do what He pleases and what is right, and we refrain from what displeases Him and what is wrong. If certain individuals come out of Ramadan the same way they entered it, then maybe they've missed the point. We ask Allah Almighty to guide us and show us the purest way of conduct in this life and reward us in the next, inshallah.
You are like a patient and Allah is like a doctor. The doctor comes to the hospital room and gives the food order to the kitchen manager. In one room, sometimes a patient sleeps and the doctor says, give this patient, for example, this kind of food, and the other patient the other kind of food. For example, soup is needed for this one and that food, for example, is needed for the other one. Now, the patient who the doctor has forbidden from eating does not argue with the doctor because he knows he will undergo surgery and should not eat that given food. All patients look at the doctor equally, and we should be the same before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, just as the doctor knows what is best for the patient, whatever it might be. Almighty Allah also gives us whatever is best for us. He gives more to some and less to others, and we should not protest. If we develop the attitude that we are satisfied with whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will also be pleased with us. But if we harbor complaints in our hearts that Allah has given us less, it means that Allah is not pleased with us. In order to gain Allah's satisfaction, we need to be pleased with Allah. And if we pleased with whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered for us, then Allah will be pleased with us. Let's pray to gain Allah's satisfaction in this holy month of Ramadan. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Thank you very much for joining with this episode of today's special with an interesting topic, and that is the month of Ramadan and Allah's satisfaction. Inshallah, we continue this topic. May Allah bless all of you and have a nice time.
يا رزاق يا غفار يا قهار يا وهاب يا تواب يا رحيم يا عزيز يا سميع يا بصير يا لطيف يا خبير يا حليم يا حفيظ يا وكيل يا قوي يا متين.
This is IRIB English Radio. Iranian news. Iranian culture. Iranian voice. www.parstoday.com/en.
Welcome. Zionist fears of Iranian retaliation for the attack on the consular affairs section of the Iranian embassy in Damascus were present in Zionist media, which confirmed that the response is imminent. Also, American-Israeli coordination meetings regarding Rafah and the situation on the ground in the Gaza Strip, along with protests against Netanyahu. I would like to go ahead and welcome our guest today, Professor Jamal Wakim, Professor in History and International Relations. Welcome.
Hello.
Let's start today with the Zionist media, which has paid close attention to the phone call between Biden and Netanyahu, describing it as extremely difficult. Professor Wakim, how do you interpret this phone call between Biden and Netanyahu? Does it actually indicate a change in Washington's policy towards the entity, as many have already suggested?
I believe that the Biden administration is fed up with Benjamin Netanyahu. For too many reasons. It didn't start now. It started right after the, the start of this confrontation in Gaza with targeting the civilians indiscriminately, which I don't think that it moved much the sentiments of of Biden. But it caused a lot of embarrassment for his administration worldwide and also with the Muslim community inside the United States.
Well, as you mentioned there, this is not the first time that we have heard warnings from Biden to Netanyahu, but nothing has changed regarding the aggression. And as you're mentioning, why is this uproar in this case describing it as tense?
Well, of course, Biden has given too many, deadlines for Netanyahu to achieve, quote-unquote, the objective. But Netanyahu couldn't do much except for targeting the civilians and killing the civilians. Lately, media talked about the incident that... of the killing of seven, rescue workers in Gaza, which caused uproar in worldwide. Too bad the Western public opinion wasn't moved much by 30,000 Palestinian victims, but it was moved by the killing of six or seven, Europeans.
The humanitarians.
Humanitarian workers. But I think there is an undeclared dimension for this fierce conversation, which is that of the bombing of the embassy, of the Iranian consulate, actually.
Which we're going to go ahead and talk about now.
Yeah, so I think that this has been tackled in the conversation, especially that Netanyahu was trying, in his move, to push the United States into a direct confrontation with Iran.
There have been growing Zionist fears of Iran's response to the attack on Damascus and the calls from commentators and experts not to underestimate the Iranian response. Actually, Sayyid Hassan Nasrallah said that an imminent response is coming now. What do you believe?
Well, I think so. As an observer, and if I want to see it in a very objective way, I think that Iran needs to retaliate, because if it doesn't, this will be a big embarrassment for it. And it will retaliate in kind and quality. I mean that it wouldn't retaliate through proxies, or through allies, but it will retaliate directly. That's most probably. I might be wrong.
So could this lead to a regional war, perhaps?
And there are a lot of calculations that should be taken in consideration by Iran. First, as I said, it will directly respond. That's one thing. Another thing, it will also respond in kind. So maybe target an Israeli embassy somewhere in the world.
So eye for eye, basically.
Yeah. I might be wrong. I'm not trying to
predict. Your point of view, of course, yes.
Yeah. And at the same time, Iran should calculate its moves. So we need to try to understand why Netanyahu did that. It might be that he's trying to push the United States into direct confrontation with Iran. And if I want to put myself in the shoes of the Iranians, if they want to react, they shouldn't react in a way that would make them fall into the trap set by Netanyahu. So that's why it's very, let's say, delicate
calculation. And as we know, Iranians usually don't do this.
Yeah. Maybe they do a mistake, I don't know. But if I want to be, I'm trying to see things from afar.
Yes.
So they need to take in consideration avoiding being pulled into Netanyahu's trap, because he's been, Netanyahu was trying to cause or let's say instigate the United States into a military strike to Iran since years now. So
actually, we're going to go ahead and move on to what's going on there. In the Zionist entity, widespread military, security, and political alert is on in the entity, fearing the Iranian response. Among the measures taken, which is actually putting the Air Force on high alert. As we saw here in the media, I mean, do you believe the Zionist entity has miscalculated this assassination on the Iranian embassy in Damascus?
I don't think so. I believe that, of course, Netanyahu has been reverting to desperate measures because he's a desperate person. He knows very well not only that Israel is in a is cornered, actually, because it's been trying to achieve, quote unquote, its objectives since October, but it failed to achieve any tangible result except for the killing of civilians, which has been backfiring on it worldwide. And Netanyahu, he's desperate because also internal opposition is mounting. Prior to the operation against Gaza, he was in a very bad political shape for years. He had to go through five consecutive elections until he went back to the government, and this time by paying off the extreme right Zionists, what they call the nationalist religious parties, and which pushed him into further extremism in his policies. So, and if he steps down, let's say, or if he's ousted from power, everybody is talking about the end of his political career and his that he will end up in jail. So this adds to the irrational factor in Netanyahu's calculations. So that's why when he made this attack on the consulate
on Damascus,
he was calling for an Iranian reaction, thinking that it might come directly against American bases, and this will push the Americans to retaliate and cause a sort of regional war. That's why...
Well, we're going to go ahead and talk about more on this because we're a bit short on time.
Yeah, sorry.
Obviously, the Zionist media is not convinced by Washington's denial of its relationship with the Damascus attack and confirms the existence of a joint U.S.-Israeli coordination. What's your opinion?
Well, I think they are playing, let's say, Netanyahu's game, trying to... talking about independent media in Israel or in the West, it's a myth. So I think that they are trying to, let's say, support Netanyahu in his attempt to push the Americans into direct confrontation with the Iranians. Of course, there is intelligence coordination between the United States and Israel. There is also military cooperation. However, when regarding taking this decision to bomb the Iranian consulate in Syria, I think that the Americans had nothing to do with that. I'm not trying to defend them, but if I want to see it from pure American interests,
yes,
let's say. So especially that there was a time when the tension was high between the Iranian allies in the region and the United States, especially at the after the killing of the three, let's say, the bombing of this American base in Jordan,
yes,
and the killing of three American operatives back then. So we saw that the allies of Iran backed down,
exactly,
and said that they will, yes, let's say, try to defuse the situation. Mm-hmm. So had the Americans wanted to go into a full-fledged confrontation, they would have used that pretext to go on that. So
well,
that's
we are
why,
go ahead and see about, yeah, these increasing attacks going on.
Yeah.
With increasing attacks on the entity from Gaza supporting resistant fronts and activists in Zionist social media sites, threats made by Minister of War Gantz have been invoked against Lebanon, Yemen, and Iraq.
Savir, until now there were 60 air raid sirens in the north. And what did Gantz do? Aidan, if every word were action, we would have ended the war a long time ago. Dudi, we are not ready for threats from within, and you want to say that we are ready for distant threats? Mali, with a minister like Gantz, we are not ready for anything. Strit, only the words of Mr. Gantz are just words. Alm, it makes me laugh.
Professor Wakim, what is your assessment of the escalation of resistance operations in the Gaza supporting fronts, reaching, of course, Aliyat, Haifa, and even the Ben-Gurion airport and other areas?
Of course, the resistance in Gaza has accumulated a lot of power, expertise, and of course, modern technology that was transferred to it by Iran. That's no secret. And of course, they acquired other weapons from the, let's say, the black market worldwide, which is very legitimate to do from the resistance point of view. So that's why they have been able to withstand this war waged against Gaza for nearly 6 months. We're starting the seventh month now, and this could go on for several more months. There is the capabilities of the resistance never wavered so far, and this has been putting the Israelis into let's say a dead end with this regard.
Professor Wakim, in light of demands for a ceasefire and of course warnings against it, how do you interpret Biden's decision to continue sending these weapons despite his disagreements with Netanyahu?
Well, this is due to the fact that this is also a U.S. war. Despite the differences between Biden and Netanyahu, however, Israel is a very close ally to the United States, and it's been the United States agent in the region for the past 8 or 9 decades so far. So the U.S. cannot withstand an Israeli defeat. And this adds to the dilemma of Biden, how to end this conflict without a clear defeat for Israel and at the same time without a clear victory for the resistance. So that's one thing, and this explains why the United States will keep supplying Israel with arms despite its criticism to Netanyahu, or its, let's say, lack of support to Netanyahu's person.
Thank you very much, Professor Jamal Wakim, professor in history and international relations, for joining us today.
Thank you.
Thank you, everyone. Until next time, salam.
Voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran.
IRIB English Radio. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
Palestinian officials say that Israel's genocide in Gaza has so far claimed the lives of over 14,300 children, killing four children every hour. Israel never taken France to death of four more and a soul.